For the beginning part of the semester, we were looking at this question of who is Jesus and listening to these different ways that Jesus described himself. And what we're going to do for the rest of the semester is ask the question, why did God become a human being? Now, pretty much everybody in this room probably has some familiarity with Christianity, enough to know that one of the central beliefs of Christianity is that God didn't just make everything, but became a human being in the person of Jesus and lived with us. And so it might seem normal to us, but there's absolutely nothing normal obvious that God would become a human being. And so it's one of the weirder aspects of Christianity. And so I want to explore that together with you for the next few weeks. Now, why do we read the Bible at all at RUF? I will say that I read the Bible consistently because of what it says about God. But I believe that the Bible is true consistently because of what it says about human beings. It feels extremely accurate. If you take the Bible seriously, you will find that it describes us pretty well. And I was reminded of that by this name tag. Who came up with the name tag question, Moose? Well done. Well done, Moose. So the question was, if you punch yourself in the face, does that mean that you're strong or weak? Now, I put strong, and here's why. Because I've done this. I have punched myself in the face. And if you ever feel like you struggle with having, like, control issues, then you should take care of a child for a while, and it will completely evaporate all of your control issues. When our two oldest girls were very little, so Georgia was probably about two, and our middle child, Bonnie, was probably about 2 months old. We were living in this tiny house, and I was working early mornings, and so Sarah Jane would be up late, and babies just cry at night. And sometimes they cry and cry, and there's nothing you can do to make them stop. So this one night, I'm laying in bed, and I'm hearing Bonnie crying for like an hour. She's doing everything she can to get her to calm down. And I think, I'm going to be a really giving husband. And I'm going to let her go to bed, and I'm going to take care of Bonnie. And thinking to myself, surely in just a few moments, she will fall asleep because she'll feel her father's embrace, and she will want to go to sleep. And 45 minutes later, I'm holding a baby that's... I mean, when a baby cries in the middle of the night, it's not like cute, like... It's like they're screaming in your face, and it feels extremely personal. And they're like, I could be comforted, but I refuse because I hate you. And so she was screaming in my face, and I was afraid that she was going to wake her other daughter up, and Sarah Jane was trying to sleep, and I was like, I have to get up for work in 2 hours. And I was so stressed. And in that moment, holding this tiny, tiny baby that's so fragile, I thought, this is not a safe situation for this child. So I put her down in the crib. But I had so much rage. This isn't very embarrassing. I had so much rage, and I was like, somebody is about to catch these hands. Like, somebody is about to. It had to flow out. There was nothing I could do about it. And so I went into the hallway, and all the bedrooms opened up into the same tiny hallway. And I two times just punched myself extremely hard and chipped my tooth. And then I'm immediately flooded with shame. Like, you are a psychopath. Which is probably what you're thinking right now. And this person's going to talk to me about the Bible. And so I'm like immediately flooded with shame. I'm standing there in the dark. Bonnie is still screaming. And then I hear from inside the cracked door of the bedroom, where it's also dark, Sarah Jane go, I saw that. And then I had to go in the bed, and she had to soothe me. And eventually Bonnie just went to sleep, and it was fine. And in that moment, I'm like, I didn't want to hit myself. You know what I'm saying? But it just happened, and it felt like it was beyond me. And the Bible actually says that's part of being a human being, that there are things that happen that feel like that we do, and that we're responsible for them, but they feel completely out of our control. And trying to understand why we do the things that we do is crazy. And we're going to read through the first couple of chapters of the Bible, not all of it, but a lot of it. And I promise you that if you take this section of the Bible seriously and really listen to what it has to say, that you will feel like it explains you and your life and humanity more than anything else that you have discovered. So I'm going to read through it. It's not going to be up on the screen. I'm just going to invite you to listen where you are. I'm going to take time reading through it so that we can really give it our attention and sort of soak up everything that it has to say. And if you're not used to reading the Bible, it's not something that's normal to you. I just want to encourage you to try and take this seriously and see if it speaks something true to you. Let me pray real quick before we read. Father, Son, Spirit, Lord, I honor you for all these sisters and brothers in the room. Lord, I thank you that we can hold this space together. I pray that you would help us now as we sit on the floor or in a chair to settle. Lord, we thank you. We feel the floor beneath us. We sense that there are people to our left and our right and in front of us. And Lord, we are truly here in this place. And as real as all those things are, the floor and the people around us, you are even more real than that. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come and speak to us. If we're disinterested, we pray that you would catch our attention. If we're feeling shame, that you couldn't possibly have something to say to me, pray that you would open our heart. Lord, if there's something that we're holding on to that would keep us from freedom, pray that you would help us to offer it up to you. And Lord, we come to hear what you have to say to us the best way that we know how. So Lord, would you be with your word as we hear it together. Amen. All right, so in case you don't know, the first few chapters of the book of Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And the first two chapters talk about the creation of the world. And toward the end of chapter one, the writer of Genesis tells us about the creation of humans. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." The word man means human. Adam means human, human being. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. Listen to how he puts this. "In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So when God created humanity, he created us male and female. "And God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And then chapter 2 starts, and the writer sort of starts over again at the creation of human beings and really focuses in. It goes from like a macro view to a very micro view of God creating humans. And this is what the writer says. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had sprung up, God had created this world and created this place called Eden, and the plants weren't sprung up yet. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no human to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man, the Adam, the human, of dust from the ground." So God made this first human from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. It's like God used clay to make this person and then breathed life into them. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man," he picks him up and puts him in this garden, "he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So he's setting this up, this man is in this garden, this human's in this garden. There's all these trees. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. The tree of life would be the thing that you come back to, and as you ate it, it grants you a life with God that goes on forever. It's the source of life. It's in the middle of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also in the garden. You've probably heard of this tree. It's very famous. It says it's the knowledge of good and evil. What it's saying is it's a tree of knowing what's good and what's bad. It's if someone was to eat of this tree, they would have not just a head knowledge, but an existential knowing that things are good and things that are bad, things are right and things are wrong. In some ways, it's wisdom to know between right and wrong. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. That's the human's job, is to work it, to make it more beautiful, to develop it, cultivate it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In the Hebrew, it says, die, die. It's like very emphatic. He's put the man in this garden to partner with him, to reign with him. God created the world. He said, I need a manager of this beautiful planet. He creates a human being. And he says, you can eat all the trees. You have access to the tree of life. Do not eat the tree of knowing good and evil, right and wrong, because if you do, you're going to die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. There's only been one thing in all of this that God has made that wasn't good, and it's that there's a human that is by themselves. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, the word helper, you know, the Bible is written in a different language than ours, and so everybody is trying to make sense of it in English. The word helper does not mean like an assistant. The word helper means like an ally that comes through and saves the day. Like someone that like you can't make it on your own, and this person that comes in and they bail you out, they rescue you, they deliver you. It's a strong ally and partner. God says, I'm going to make one of those for him. So God brings all the animals to come to the human, and none of them fit the human. He's like, none of these can be the partner. And so there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken, part of his side he had taken out, the man made into a woman and brought her to the man. So this delivering, strong ally, this person that's going to come in and rescue and save the day, this person that's going to make everything good, is another human that corresponds with this human. It's either that God took out part of a man and fashioned a woman, or took the one human and split that one into two sides. But regardless, they correspond. They come together. And now it's good, because humanity has another. Humanity is living in a community. That they can be fruitful and multiply and enjoy God and each other. And then the Adam sings a song. This is, at last, bone of my bones and flesh out of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And this is important. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So what you have, this is the beginning of humanity. God has a human. It's not good that they're alone. He says, the one thing that's going to make this good, I need to make another one so that they can help each other, and this one can be bailed out. He creates a man and a woman. They correspond. There's a song. It's beautiful. And they're going to live with God and eat from the tree and help the earth to flourish and be naked. Like, literally, they're looking at each other's naked bodies, and they're like, this is awesome. Everything's perfect. Try to imagine something that seems less likely right this moment. Then everybody in the room can see you naked, and they're like, yes! Okay, it's the best. Okay? This shows how far we've come. And here's why. When we talk about why did God become a human being, God became a human being to break a curse that all of us are under. And that's what is next. Now, there's a serpent The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, to the rescuer, the helper, the strong deliverer, the one that was made to correspond, he said, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Of course, God didn't say that. God said, you can eat all the trees. Please eat them all. Just don't eat the one. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, God didn't say don't touch it, but, you know, close enough. But the serpent said to the woman, because he's a liar and a deceiver, and it's who he is and what he does and what he loves. And he has found this one that God made to be the strong deliverer, and he has chosen to lie to her and trick her. He says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God doesn't want you to eat of the tree, not because he cares about you. God doesn't want you to eat of the tree because he's holding out something good. And you should just take it because it's good for you. You can't trust God. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she looks at it, looks great, it's desirable, I want that. Now she's in a moment of testing. She sees something that's beautiful, and that to her mind looks great. What could be wrong with knowing good and bad? The only thing is that God has told her, if you do that, you will die. So that's the testing for her. I look at something that looks good, and in my own understanding, it looks great. But God said, will it be my will or will it be his will? That's the testing moment that she's in. And that she saw that the tree was desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. Then the eyes of both were opened. And what did they find out? Their eyes were opened. All these things they didn't know were suddenly revealed to them. And what's the first thing that they noticed? And they knew that they were naked. Now, the word for naked and the word for crafty or shrewd, like the serpent, are the same word. They thought, I'm going to eat of this and I'm going to become shrewd and understand. But they didn't become shrewd. They realized they were nude. That was going to sound better when they rhymed. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. God is coming, and they hear him, and they're afraid, and they hide. They covered themselves up with these leaves, and they're hiding. And God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman, immediate blame shift. The woman, you know, that person was supposed to be so helpful. She wasn't super helpful. And she made me do it. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So then God says to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity or strife or violence between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He's saying, from now on, there are going to be children that come from the serpent, and there are going to be children that come from the woman, and they are going to hate each other so much that neither, like, one can't live while the other survives. To quote Harry Potter. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain shall you bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Part of what's happening here, and I'm doing a lot of setup, and I'm not going to talk long after this, but because they chose to go their own way, everything suddenly becomes inverted and upside down. All the ways that things are supposed to work become the opposite. It's like if you get in a car wreck and the car flips over. And suddenly everything that looked normal and you knew where everything was, suddenly like the gum and the change is on the ceiling, right? Everything is upside down and disorienting. Nothing's going to work the way that it's supposed to because it's cursed. And part of that, he says here, like, there used to be this beautiful partnership, the man and the woman taking dominion and reigning and cultivating the garden, and now there's going to be these power dynamics instead of partnership. And the male domination has begun to come like standard operating procedure, and it's not the way that it's supposed to be. It's a sad result of a curse. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now the ground is cursed. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. It's all going to be hard and tragic, and nothing is going to be easy anymore. And anytime that you want to work the ground, it's going to be miserable and brutal. And if you get ahead, it's probably going to be at the expense of someone else. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So God says, now everything is cursed and upside down. And the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the daughter of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. God told them, on the day you eat of this tree, you will die. But he's merciful and they don't die. Death becomes the norm. They will die. But in this moment, he's merciful to them. And he kills animals and gives them the skin of these animals to clothe their shame, because he's merciful. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. He's saying the worst thing that could happen now as he's in this state where everything is broken and cursed is that he should be able to eat this tree and live forever like this. That would truly be hell. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, I take great pains to walk through that whole story. And that's really is enough for us to begin to understand the way things are. But as we ask this question, why did God become a human being? What this passage is showing us is that God became a human being is because we are under a curse. That all humanity is cursed. And that Jesus came to break that curse. So that the things that are described in Genesis chapter 3 and the upside down nature of things would be healed and that curse would be broken. Now, our brother Jackson said that he was a psychology and a philosophy major. Mad respect. That you didn't go for the finance route, you know, because it pays a lot better. I'm just saying mad respect for him because he's turning down money to be a philosophy major. Not that you've ever thought about that one time, Jackson. But in philosophy, if you've taken any philosophy classes, generally at the beginning, like the early level classes, like the 101 classes, you will talk about, are human beings basically good or basically evil? This is sort of standard entry-level philosophy. And the class will have a great debate. Are humans good or are humans evil? And the reason why it's a great debate is because it seems obvious that both answers are correct. Like some of you went home for fall break and were with your family for the first time in a while. And you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that human beings are simultaneously beautiful and awesome and noble and ugly and terrible and effed up all at once. Right. If you've spent time with human beings, you would say, of course, there are times where like human beings are the most mesmerizing, incredible, good things imaginable. And then there are times when it's like, how could someone possibly do that? It's so destructive and so violent. We are the people that both invent life-saving medicines and invent bombs that no one has to even shoot off. They just get created by or guided by a computer. We are people that stand up for people that are hurting and people that lie for no good reason. I was like, I didn't even have to lie about that. I just did. Both the dignity of humans and the depravity of humans, both the beauty and the ugliness, both the awesomeness and the effed upness of human beings are both so obvious to us. And that is exactly what the Bible is actually saying about human beings in this passage. is that it's not the case that we're sometimes dignified, sometimes depraved, but that we are at all times both completely beautiful and full of dignity and also capable of the worst possible thing. This is why Christians should always feel uncomfortable identifying with any part pole of the political spectrum, because the way the political spectrum works is it says that we have the dignity on this side and they have all the depravity on that side. Any tribe always plays up its own dignity and plays down their depravity and plays up the depravity of their opponent and plays down their dignity. It's human nature. And so Genesis 1 through 3 highlights this reality that you are both good and made good, and yet there is something deeply wrong and broken with you and with me. That the label says good, but when you open up the human jar, it smells kind of off. And that curse, that good and evil, that knowing you should be good and knowing that you're incapable of being good all the time, runs through every human heart. And when I read through this, I think the more that you spend time reflecting on this, you'll see that just like Eve and Adam, that we're afraid of God, or we're angry at God, or we just plain don't acknowledge that God is even there or exists, instead of enjoying love and joy in him. We hide from God. We hide from others. We're afraid that if someone sees me as I really am, they will recoil in horror. So I need to hide myself. I need to hide what feels unlovely about me. That we carry so much shame that we deal with our shame often by excluding others or lashing out. We blame, we attack, we ignore, we exclude because we're afraid of being seen. Nothing sounds more realistic to the human condition than that. And that's exactly how the Bible presents us, that we live under a curse, that we know we could be beautiful, and yet we can't seem to break this curse. And I wonder if you ever feel that, if you ever feel cursed. I do, because I'm an Atlanta Braves baseball fan. And like the Braves, it just feels like they're so good. Surely good things will happen. But they will not. Because the Philadelphia Phillies exist. Right. Thank you for that. I'm going to lie awake in bed tonight. This summer we went camping and we went out west. We went to Grand Teton. We went to Glacier. We went to Yellowstone. It was awesome. And we had this amazing tent. It's the most easy to set up tent on the face of the earth. It sets up in like 30 seconds and it zips. You can walk right in. It has two rooms. There's plenty of room for all five of us. It looked great in our campsite. And I'll tell you, it's cozy. And we have so many great memories in this tent. And this tent was good. And it has served us so well. But what I didn't know about tents is that you shouldn't store them in the attic, because it's very hot in the attic and it breaks down the waterproofing on the tent. This is a free camping tip for you. And so it was so good and right and beautiful and obviously pleasing to the eye and so good for us. And all of our things were in there, our sleeping bags, our pads, everybody's books, everybody's cute little book light. And on the second day, it poured down rain. And when we came back to our campsite, our tent was full of water. Sarah Jane still has PTSD from this. Our sleeping bags and the mats were floating. And that is us, cursed like that tent. Now, I've spent all this time setting this up. Jesus came, God became a human being in order to break the curse. And if this curse is true, then what I'm about to tell you is the best thing that you have ever heard. And I don't even feel weird saying that. Jesus broke this curse. The book of Galatians says that Christ saved us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus, who this is God become a human being, he stood before a tree. This is what the Bible calls the cross, this piece of wood that branches out. And his test, that moment where he saw what was good to his eyes and seemed right to him, and he had the choice. He had that test. He had that moment. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he had been given this call from his Father to die so that we could live. And he begged his Father. He said, "Father, if there is any other way that we can accomplish what we're wanting to do, I can do your will, please take this cup from me, this cup of wrath." And then he said, "But not my will be done, but yours." Jesus passed that test that Eve and Adam failed. And what's crazy is that since everything is upside down like that car crash, when Jesus passed the test and trusted God, he didn't get life. He got die. On that day, he would surely die. He did what the original humans failed to do, and what the original rescuer failed to do. He went up on the tree and died, and he was buried like every human. And he was the one that passed the test. This is what Galatians is saying, that he became a curse for us. He deserved blessing, and he became a curse. And he was buried into the ground like any sinner. We have these ground bees in our yard, and they're awful. They make a gigantic hole in the ground, and you can't find them, and you can't stop them. And initially, I thought the thing to do would be to plug the hole, and then they will all die inside. But what I found out is if you plug the hole, they just dig another way out the back, and they continue to live. Jesus was buried with us. And when he rose from the dead, he blew a hole out the back of death. And here's what that means for you. That means that if you come to Jesus, you can know what it means to be covered from shame. That you could actually live your life with other people, and whether they accept you or reject you, you can still be stable. Because Jesus comes and he covers us with his beautiful garments. That if you come to Jesus, you can learn to live right side up. You don't have to live under a curse. And this feels like the pressure for you to build a space at Wake Forest and to exclude other people from it is the greatest sign of your insecurity. That you believe that if you can't control your social circle and can't control who loves you and make sure that you are affirmed, if you let any people that seem like they don't belong there in, that you are in danger. And what Jesus can do is he can turn you right side up so that you can begin to welcome in the outsider and the person on the margin, and to know that you can embrace another and be embraced by another from a place of love and fullness, where you don't have to exclude, you don't have to dehumanize, but you can actually become more and fuller, that you can actually live free. What Jesus is promising you, and this is the last thing I'll say, since he broke this curse, is that you can live a life where you don't have to pretend that everything is okay. And you don't have to pretend that if the next thing happens, if you get the next grade, if you get the next internship, if you meet the next person, that will make everything okay. He can actually free you to go out into the world knowing that everything is okay and move toward others in love because he breaks the curse. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for this word. Thank you that you've come to do the things that we can't do, to make things new that seemed dead. And Lord, each of us wants to live in freedom. and we don't know how. And so, Lord, would you free us to know that you love us enough to have become accursed for us, and that you have blown this curse a hole right in the back, that we could come in and find life in you. Lord, would you lead us to the tree of life, that we would taste of it with you and enjoy your presence and your fullness, we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Sorry, we're a little bit past our time.